my finances. That is all God's. There's nothing in there that belongs to me. It's all His.
Now, I want to warn you, if you're visiting with us this morning, yes, you've come on a financially commitment Sunday. So, as Greg said, next week we'll have Christmas. Just so you know. So if you're visiting with us, we love that you're here. And I just want to let you know the truth is out. Christmas is next week. Scary, scary. If you have your Bible, I would encourage you, or your device that you use, stop playing Candy Crush and open up, if you would, to the book of Judges. We're going to spend a lot of time in Judges 6 and 7. And if you don't have either of those, there's a Bible should be somewhere in the pew ahead of you. I would encourage you to grab it, because we're going to spend a lot of time in those two chapters, and we don't have time to cover every verse. And I'm going to be jumping around, but I want you to have access to what God's Word says. And like always, every Sunday morning, if you find something where God is speaking to you in that verse, just kind of hang on to that verse for a while and think about what God is saying to you. And be like all of my high school students who let my words just hit off the back wall. And for those of you who are visiting, I'm not a pastor of this church. I'm an elder. And I come before you this morning as an elder. Now, in all openness, my wife is a pastor here. She works here. She does life groups, and she does all that stuff. She's back at the table. She does life groups, a bunch of stuff. And if I don't say it all, I'm getting in trouble, so I'll just stop there. But I want to let you know in that honesty. Today, we're going to talk a little bit about Gideon, and found in the book of Judges, chapter 6 and 7 and 8. And I love the book of Judges because it speaks to me in the way my relationship was with God. See, it's the seventh book in the Bible, and it comes along at a really interesting time. See, the children of Israel, God's nation, had, as we many of us know the stories, some of the stories of Genesis, had come together, had formed who they were, had become His nation, His people, understood who He was, and then spent 400 years in Egypt. They came out of Egypt, they learned, that's when they get the covenant, they get the Ten Commandments, they become His people, and they march around in the desert for 40 years because of some of the choices they made. Then Joshua comes along and says, okay, I'm the leader. He takes over for Moses, and he basically gets them into the promised land. And then the book of Judges kind of comes up at a time when they're there in the promised land, and they've got two jobs. We're going to read about that in just a few seconds. Kind of like you and I. Live in the promise that I've given you, the land for them, and be my people, and let me be your God. But just like you and I, when we're given such a simple directive from God, the children of Israel are constantly letting the world around them define who they are. And so we read in the book of Judges, and if that's a hard word for you to, you know, Judges, maybe think of leader. Called out one who's going to not to judge us, but also bring us back to God, lead us back to God. So Judges is really the ebb and flow of the nation of Israel as they come and understand who God is, and then they forget. But the one thing that makes Judges so beautiful is that God never moves. He never abandons them. That gets me more than anything. If you're here this morning and you're living in a struggle, look at the book of Judges. I mean, some of these stories are hard. Samson, you're like, what is that? But God never, ever abandons His people. And we're going to read about that kind of faithfulness, and then what is our reaction when we come in contact with that faithfulness today. So we're going to be talking about Gideon. And some of you know the story, and so we're going to be hopping around just because of the next hour and a half we have together. Don't worry, visitors. I'm a visitor. They're talking about offering, and we're going to be here for 3 hours. Don't worry. It's not an hour and a half. It'll just seem like that. So let us come into the book of Judges, starting in chapter 6. Now, you'll notice, and this isn't in your outline, and that's why I want you to have the Word of God open. But Judges chapter 6 kind of tells you what I just said. That first word, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years He gave them into the hand of the Midianites. You see, much like us, when we step out of the promises of living under God's covenant, when we step out of behaving like God's people, we find ourselves sometimes lost in this world, and we kind of wonder where He is. And sometimes in my life, when I'm in the middle of a struggle, it's because of the choices I made. I know there's a common phrase, God doesn't give you any more than you can handle. And I agree with that, but sometimes I give myself a lot more than I need. I have some of my choices. Maybe you're here this morning. So the children of Israel were living outside of God's covenant. They were worshiping Baal, the gods around them. And we get to verse 7. And it says, when the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, this is what the Lord God of Israel says. I brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you lived, but you have not listened to me. If you're living in struggle today, the question becomes, who are you listening to? But I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you because look at this next phrase. I love verse 11. This is where the word of God is so incredible. Verse 11, right after that. So God says, hey, you guys are messing up. The angel of the Lord, verse 11, came and sat down under the oak in the midst of them not living the life they should. God does not abandon them. Now, if this were today, maybe he comes and sits under the Joshua tree for us. He sits in the middle of a dust storm. He sits by the rock. But God never abandons his people, even though they walk away from him. He never abandons us. Then the angel of the Lord came down and sat under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. Now you might say that and go, okay, I don't get that, but wheat in a wine press, big deal. But in reality, when you threshed wheat, you were supposed to do it outside because the wind helps get it away without getting too farmer on you. But Gideon had to come into a wine press, which is an enclosed area, because Gideon was living in fear of all of that around him. And in the middle of that, God steps up to Gideon and says, I am here. So the question that Gideon had to answer, the question that I want you to think about is, do I live like I know whose I am? See, the children of Israel had stopped living like the children of Israel. And they started living like everybody else around them, and therefore God didn't make as much sense to them. And they found them where they were, hiding in a wine press, being afraid to even do the basic necessities of what it was. And they were living in God's promised land. Never forget that. I read something this morning. We have to work these out ahead of time. This isn't it. Only 2 pages. And so we have to, because you got to have slides and you got to have points. But I'm going to be honest with you. This morning I read this phrase. So I want to ask you this question. Because I'm asking it of myself. It completely changed this whole message in my mind. Do you live, and this is a great phrase, and if you need to write it down somewhere, write this down. Do I live recklessly confident in who God is? Those are great words. Recklessly. Do I live like I know who he is? Reckless, that definition, living without care or concern about what's about to happen, but confident and I know who's in charge. And that's the question. And by the way, sometimes when you come this morning, there's fill in the blanks. The blanks are being filled in by you. You have to answer those questions. I'm coming before you as an elder of this church. We're asking us as elders and you as a congregation, am I living like I know whose I am? And if you're here this morning without faith, if you've not claimed Christ, then yes, you are. But if those of you who claimed upon Jesus, I want to encourage you, have you experienced that recently, whose you are? See, this is what happens to Gideon. The story continues on. And this, as you see here in verse 11, it comes along, angel of the Lord comes along to Gideon. And Gideon is just like you and me. He sits there and he says to the angel, well, if you're God, then why am I living in the middle of all this junk? I'm sure God wants to say, why don't you see the verses earlier, Gideon? You're not living like whose you are. You people, you guys have just, you've abandoned me. You're not living it. You're living in the promise, but not by the promise of what I promised to you. And so Gideon says, all right, and like you and I, and non-Christians, people who don't believe in here, this is totally what Gideon does, and many of us have done this in our life. Gideon says, all right, if you're who you say you are, hang out for a second. I'm going to be back. He goes and he makes a meal. Okay? He wanted to make sure what he was hearing just wasn't what he was hearing, but what he was hearing first from God. So he goes to make a meal. It's unleavened bread, it's meat, it's broth. And he comes before this angel of the Lord, and he sets it before him and says, there you go. And there's whole reasons why he does this. But in a simple story, the angel, way ahead of Star Wars, takes his staff and touches the rock, and everything disappears. And he's like, whoa. Now I know whose presence I'm in. And that knowledge changes Gideon's life. The next two chapters changes every action of faith. And don't forget that as we talk about acts of faith, Gideon never had that experience of knowing who God was. In your life, Christians, you've had that experience. We know who God is. We've seen his power. And if you haven't seen his power in a while, it's not his power that's lacking. So Gideon sits there and he sees what happens. And much like you and I, sometimes during worship, it's an awe. It's almost fearful. Sometimes God becomes, and you realize who he is. It's like, oh, and Gideon gets afraid. He's afraid. And much like us, he steps back, but he doesn't forget. This is God and I am yours. Christians, he is God and you are his. And so then Gideon is called in the knowledge of who God is to an act of faith. And again, those of you who are not here who believe, your first act of faith is realizing who God is. When you stand in his presence, it's an awe-inspiring thing. But I will tell you, some of us Christians, we do that and then we walk away, and much like the Israelites, we forget whose we are. So God says, all right, Gideon, now that you know who I am, don't be afraid. I've got a job for you to do. And you see this in verse number 25. The same night that the offering disappeared, that same night, the Lord said to him, take a second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. And what really struck me in this passage was, that's how many years the Israelites had been handed to the Midians. So this bull should have been sacrificed a while ago, but they weren't sacrificing to God. They were actually making sacrifices to other gods. But we'll get to that. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. That would basically be the idol that was there to the Baal of the god of Baal, which is what they were worshiping, not the God of Israel. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height, using the wood from the Asherah pole that you cut down. Offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So Gideon, make a statement of faith. Because this isn't a small statement of faith. This was his dad's altar. And you read that phrase, height. Everyone in the town knew where that was. And this is what Israel had turned to. Instead of knowing whose they were and living in that promise, they were living in the promise of the world around them, thinking that was going to give them safety and that was going to give them protection. Totally untrue. But yet they convinced themselves because everybody else told them it was true. So Gideon, like you and I, goes out right away. God asks him, do an act of faith, and he does it. Well, he does, but much like you and I, he still has a little fear. Because this is where I find myself in the story. To be quite honest with you, I love verse 27. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than the daytime. See, sometimes we want to act out in faith, but we're afraid. I mean, it's an encouragement to drive down the road and see these signs. Jesus is Lord. You know, Jesus saves. But people want to know what it means to me and what it means to you. And sometimes at work, I would love to throw out Christianism to people and then, but Jesus loves you. I'll do it at night when they don't know. But your faith has to be out in the daytime, because when you live by faith, of course, next morning, what are all these people going to see when they get up? A torn down altar and an altar to God. And they get kind of mad and they say, hey, who did this? And they go to Gideon's dad and they say, Gideon did this. He needs to be killed. And I love his dad. And again, this is Grable. This is not a comment. That's who I am. This is me. But it's almost like his dad maybe realizes what he should be doing. And he says to them this great quote. He kind of says, hey, if Baal is such a god, if Baal is really mad, then let God deal with him. Let Baal deal with him. As a matter of fact, they even give Gideon a name in here, like Jerubbaal, which means let Baal deal with him. When was the last time my act of faith or your act of faith gave me a new name in where I work? Where's the last time my mercy and grace shown to those around me said, oh, he's the merciful one. Oh, he's the Christian. And it was, yeah, he's the good one. She's the this, because my act of faith tells them who I am. It tells them it's so easy to be Mr. Grable, the drama teacher, and that's all I have to be at my school. But that's not who God calls me to be. And sometimes what really worries me is what other people think about me. And that's really dumb as a high school teacher, because you know it's never going to be good. I mean, I teach drama, so that's good. If I taught math, I know I'd be hated. But, and again, if you're a math teacher, God bless you and be merciful to you. But I know that when I stand in front of people, sometimes I need to tear down the altar of other people's opinion of me. Sometimes when I live in my life, I need to tear down all of the safety I think my own finances and my own life bring me. The question we want to ask you as elders today is, what do you need to tear down? See, the truth is, in 7.5 years, seven and three quarter years, I'm going to retire. But I'm not counting. But I trust in that, and that's silly. But it's what I know then. God says, trust me now. And act in faith now, dear. And so many times in my life, it's really after you finish what God has asked you to do that you turn around and see what he did. But so many of us are afraid to take that first step of faith. This morning, when you hear these words from God's word, and you hear what we're talking about, and you sing these songs, I surrender all, what altar do you need to tear down so that you're willing to say, no, God, you are my God, and that's what I want people to know? Maybe your altar is your family. Well, I know, but I need to take care of my family, God, and he's God. And that's what Gideon is saying in this action. He's God. Israelites, he's God. And I'm saying to you, he's God, and he can do such wonderful things if sometimes we just get rid of all of the other things the world tells us we need to have and say, no, God, I'm going to trust in you. So in a little while, when we get our card out and we try to start talking about financial commitment, maybe even some of you are already mad at me now. He's talking about money. No, God talks about money. God will talk about that. But God is it. My question is, what altar? What keeps you from living the faithful life? And again, is it family? Well, I got to spend all my time with my family. He's the God of that. And when you, as you'll see in this story, and as you see in the saints around you, as we trust in him, then this other stuff gets taken care of. Not always the way you want it to, but the way that God would have it. And at the end, we turn around and say, oh my God, look at the vision you had. God, I had no idea. And that's the struggle sometimes if we're not living in faith. So let's go on in the story. Now, Gideon is called, and God says, all right, you did that, Gideon. You've been in my presence. You know who I am. You've acted in faith. Now, Gideon, you are the warrior that's going to free the people of Israel. You're the warrior that's going to take care of these people that are invading your land. You're the warrior that's going to call out these people to faith. So we pick up the story a little bit later when this action has to take place. We pick up the story in Judges chapter 6, verse 33. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites, and I have no idea if I said that right. So if you're sitting there thinking, huh, I don't say it like he does, good for you. And that's a little note. Sometimes when we read God's word, we might not understand something, and right away we go, well, I don't understand it, so I shouldn't read it anymore. Look what God does. Don't worry about the names. In your life group, don't be afraid to read the word of God out loud. And sometimes in our life group, we have some, you know, and they think I know how to say it because I've been up here. I'm like, who cares? I mean, these people aren't around anymore, are they? No. And because Gideon takes care of them, but we'll deal with that later. But think about it. When the Midianites and the Amalekites and the other eastern peoples, I like that one much better, joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped into the valley of Jezreel. So now it's harvest time. So I want you, for those of you who remember the movie Bug's Life, this is what it is. The Israelites do all the work, the harvest comes in, and the people come in and take everything. Much like Bug's Life, the grasshoppers. And the ants go, we did all this, and then boom. It's money. Disney is doing the Bible. Maybe. But the situation happens. And so now is the time when all the Israelites start getting... they start living in fear. As a matter of fact, the Bible says they actually leave some of their houses. They're living in the hills. They're living in caves. In the middle of God's promised land, they're living in caves because they're not willing to step out in faith. if you're living in a cave, step out in faith and see how God works. That's what Gideon does. Because I love this next verse, 34. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon. Why? He'd already stepped out in faith. Remember that. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon and he blew a trumpet. He said, all right. And you might read that and go, so what? He played a song on the trumpet. No, this trumpet was a call. This was a special trumpet. This was a special call. See, the children of Israel were known that when the horn blew and the children of Israel were marching through the desert, certain horns meant certain things. And sometimes even calling you to the temple, there'd be certain things. That's why sometimes we have church bells. They call us. And this horn called them. And Gideon was basically saying, I am going to do this. That blowing horn. It even says, he blew the horn, summoning the Abarizzites to follow him. From verse 35, and he sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms. And also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali. Now for those of you who don't know, those are the tribes of Israelites. So he's calling huge tribes. He's saying to the people, hey, we're the ones being attacked. It's time for us to stand up in faith. It's time for us to live recklessly confident in who God is. It doesn't make sense, but I'm blowing the horn. And he acts in faith and says, now is the time. This morning, that leads us to the next question. To what act of faith is God calling me? And if you're a Christian, he's calling you. Now, if you say, well, Darren, I haven't heard him for a while. I'll give you a hint. Read James. Read Luke 12. Read Matthew 25. It's in here. He calls us to live a life of faith, of stepping out in him. And I'll be honest with you. If you're stepping out and you're not fearful, you need to step out some more. What? Well, no, but I can do this. I mean, it's awesome. And I know many of you gave up. A turkey basket for a family in need is an awesome job. But those families need to know Jesus in a complete way. And we need more for that. What? Stepping out in faith is what God calls you to. And God calls you. And I know, because I'm just as good as you as throwing those things in the back of my head. Yeah, I'll get to that, God. I need to do that, God. But yet he says, I am your God. Step out in faith. And when you do step out in faith, I will be honest with you, God is faithful to step with you, but he won't necessarily push you. You see, Gideon blew the horn. You, maybe, there's something in your life. I need to be committed to a life group. I need to be committed to this fellowship. And the sad thing is, and I'm going to be really honest with you, some of you are maybe at this church now because another church called you to blow the horn and you didn't want to answer. So there are some people that go from church to church to church, and when the horn blows, they go, okay, you got to blow the horn or you'll never grow. And if you're sitting here saying, Darren, I'm not really hearing God in my heart and my life right now, blow the horn, because he's standing next to the Joshua tree waiting. He never abandons us. And the thing is, guys, as an elder, we're saying, step out in faith and watch him. Because here's what happens in this story. This is where I love this story again. This is where Gideon and Darren, we'd be good buddies. Because Gideon blows out the horn, he sends out the message, and 32,000 guys show up. And of course, then he goes out in the battle and wins the battle. No. He says, okay, God, I've blown the horn. I've made my statement of faith. But are you really with me? So he does that whole fleece trick. I put that in my life. That's okay. He does the fleece trick where he says, okay, God, they're showing up. The people are coming. If you really want me to do this action, if you really want me to be the leader, I'm going to put out this fleece, which is basically lamb's wool. Okay? I'm going to put this out. And when I wake up in the morning, I want that to be really wet with the dew from the night and the dirt to be dry. See, he was asking for reassurance. Too many of us go, well, God, I will act when you. No, he said, God, I'm going to act. Now help me. And that's a completely different mindset. God, I'm going to step out. Are you there to hold me? And he is. He is our rock. But how many times do we do anything where we need a rock? See, I know in my life, I'm married. I know that I have a wife. And for 26 years, I've messed up. And I still have a wife. I know she's there for me. So I live my life in that knowledge. But do I live my life in the recklessly confident way that God is God? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. So he says, okay, God, and he wakes up the next morning and he wrings out the fleece. Well, then the very next day he goes, okay, God, much like you and me, that was a good trick, God, but how about we do this? How about if I wake up tomorrow, again, giving God an out to say don't do it. How about if tomorrow I wake up and the ground is wet and the fleece is dry? And he wakes up and the next morning the ground and the fleece is exactly the same as what he asked. The ground is wet and the fleece is dry. I will tell you in my life when I have stepped out in faith, I said, God, I'm going to do this, but if without you I can't, that's faith. There have been moments in my life where I said, God, I cannot do this without you. And lo and behold, it happens. And that's all because of me. No, that's because of God. And I encourage you, Christians, I want to call you to start living a life where we're willing to say, God, I'm going to blow the horn. At work, in my family, I'm going to blow the horn. And it's an amazing thing that happens. Because God does what he does. So Gideon gets his 32,000 men. This is where the story gets really fun. Gideon gets those 32,000 men and says, all right, here we're going to go to battle. And God says, you know what, Gideon? And like he says to you and I, if you 32,000 guys go out there and win the war, you're going to think it's you. Acts of faith that don't depend on God providing are not necessarily acts of faith. They're acts of feeling, doing what God says, but stepping out a little further. So Gideon says, okay, God, what are we doing? And again, I'm paraphrasing. Read the word of God. It's much better than I am. But in a nutshell, God says, okay, Gideon, go and ask the guys who wants to leave. So Gideon walks out, I'm sure, 32,000 guys. But remember, they're fighting a group of people that the Bible in this story compares to locusts. There's so many of them. That's Hebrew for a ton of people. And he goes, okay, everybody, anybody wants to go, you don't feel good, your heart's not really into this, yada, yada. I don't know what he said. The Bible says, if your heart is not strong, go ahead and go home. 22,000 people leave. Could you imagine being one of those 10,000 guys that are stuck? They're like, but where did they, just watching these guys, okay, and they're gone. So now I got 10,000 men. Okay, God, I got you. 10,000 men, locusts, we got this. And God says, whoa, Gideon. If these 10,000 guys go out and fight, I think you're going to think it's you. So here's the trick. Go down and have everybody get a drink of water. Now, there were two ways to drink water. There's to drink, like it says, like a dog, where you put your face in the water. Or there's where you take your hand and you put it in the water and bring it to your mouth. One of the commentaries that I read said that's what a warrior does. That's someone who's looking for the next thing to do. That's someone who's ready for the battle they're about to enter. And get this, that number turns out to be 300. That's pretty amazing. We had 32,000 people and now we're down to 300. But you see, Gideon knew that God's victory was what he was fighting. He wasn't fighting his own victory. He was fighting for God's victory. And remember, in his presence, knew who he was. Act of faith, knew who he was. And now God calls him to an even greater act of faith. It says there, we pick it up in Judges chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lacked, I will save you. I will save you. And give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites home, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and the trumpets of others. Now when I read this, I realized the reason there were so many trumpets and provisions is because he started with 232,000. Maybe that's why God had them all show up. They had to bring the materials so these guys could fight the victory. And so God says, okay, Gideon, are you ready? So Gideon's got his 300 men. And much like you and I, he then goes out and fights God's fight. No, what he does is he says, okay. And God, knowing who Gideon was, says, okay, Gideon, if you're really still nervous, I'm going to give you a go down into the camp of the people you're about to fight and see what they're saying. And you'll see that I've given these people into your hand. See, a reassurance is different. He needed reassurance, but he'd already sent home everyone else. He was sitting there with 300. So he was living in his faith. And he goes down into the camp, and basically he hears two guys talking. And the guy goes, I had a dream last night, and this doesn't end up well for us. He goes, this is not good. The Midianites, they're like, oh my gosh, really? It must be God. See, even the enemy knew whose land they were in. They were just in that land because the faithful weren't being faithful. But even they knew. And they're like, oh my gosh. And so Gideon gets his buddy and is like, look, they're ours. We got them. So he goes back to the 300. Could you imagine being one of those 300? I got a trumpet. I got a jar. I got a torch. Yeah, this is going to work out well. But see, God had sifted through. He knew who the faithful were. They may have been like, let's do this. Let's do this. I mean, they heard Rocky music before Rocky. I don't know. But they're sitting there, and Gideon goes back to the guys, and he goes, okay, here's our battle plan. Here's how it works. You 100 go over there. You 100 go over there. You 100 stay with me. And at the time, right, break the jars, blow the trumpets, have a torch in your hand. See, God had filled their hands with not a sword. Have a torch in your hand, and at the right time, for Gideon, for the Lord and for Gideon. And these guys do that. And the Midianites, these locusts, they flee. They run out. And again, chances are there were other people there. It says other Eastern peoples. Chances are they may not even have known who they were fighting. But because God had given the victory, they just take off and run. And these guys, eventually, they put down their trumpets and they put down their swords. And they chase them. And eventually other people fight the battle and the Israelites have the victory. Now here's something I thought of. Thanksgiving is coming up and our families are coming over, so pray. But our families are coming over, and could you imagine being one of those 300? Because I bet you not one of those men said, yeah, see what I did? They all had to say, see what God did? And they all knew that God had given them the victory. And the question I ask you this morning is, do I trust in God's mathematics, financially, spiritually, socially, time-wise? See, so many times the world tells us, you need to spend all of your time here. I'll be honest with you, getting ready for this message, I had a Gideon-like moment on Friday, because I'm a high school teacher. And so I'm sorry, don't get mad at me, but we have next week off. So Friday, yeah, teachers are like, hallelujah. So Friday, that's one of the greatest Fridays of my life. Because I'm looking at, yeah, woo! But it was like, oh, but I got to go home and I got to practice my message. And that's not fair. And what's Jeremy? And I literally am sitting at my desk after all the kids leave going, well, it's not really fun. God's like, dude, I'm the God of you. Just trust in me and you'll see. So maybe you this morning are sitting there saying, well, I know, Darren, but I've got to make all of this work out for me, and then I allow God to sprinkle his blessings on it. When in reality, I've got to start living recklessly confident in whose God is my God. Now this morning, we're coming to this point right now, and I'm going to ask you a simple question. Where is your heart? When it comes to your finances, we as elders stand before you and say, we've got to make a budget for next year. There's just no question about it. But we want to know who is the 300 with us. Who's fighting this battle with us? And what are we willing to bring? And we're saying that we don't want to stand here and say, well, if we have this much money, we could do this much stuff. We want to go out and fight the battle and say, God, provide. See, for those of you who visit, we're not asking money for stuff. We're asking money for ministry. I want to finish off with this idea, and I'm not bragging, but I'm going to tell you this without telling you anything about me. Then I'm just telling you to do something. I have two daughters, and about 6 years ago, I realized that I was a doofus and I told them to go to college. So I sat there and looked at my eldest and she said, I want to go to state school. And I said, okay, honey, you go to this school and you can study this. Originally, she wanted to be an actress. Thank God that changed. But I said, fine, I want you, sweetheart, you do this. And this is our choice. We're going to pay for that. Go. And then my youngest daughter comes along 3 years later and she becomes a senior in college and she says, I want to go to private school. And I go, holy crud. Because my eldest daughter just told me that she's going to get married next summer. And I remember laying in bed. I'm serious. And Bethany, who's here today, can tell you because she heard this conversation. I felt so bad. Like, oh. I said, sweetie, we've got a college tuition and an apartment and a college tuition and an apartment and a wedding. And we're not looking at any extra money. As a matter of fact, my district is barely making it as it is. And I remember my wife, so frustrating. She said, we'll make it. I didn't believe her. And I say this not for glory. I say this for no other reason. But in a year and a half, when my eldest daughter finally graduates in 4 years from a private school, I'm going to look at you and I am college debt free. Now I say that because God, there's no way. And if I sat down and told you the story, you would say, well, yeah, because Darren, that's what God did that. And well, and that happened. And then that showed up. And that's God. You've got to step out in faith. Because in all of that time, it would have been so easy for me and Tammy to say, well, you know what? Then we don't need to give 10%. Because that would really help. I joke with my kids sometimes. I didn't tell First Service this because my daughter was in the room. But I joke with First Service. Sometimes to my two daughters, this is how twisted I am. I'll say, you know what you guys are? You're my BMW in Beach House. And the funny was, one day at my house, my financial advisor who lives by the beach drove a BMW. And I said, there you are, Bethany. That's what you are. But there's no way I would stand before you and say, what's more important? Because I know. And I want to encourage you this morning, we as elders, we'd like you to get these cards out and take a look at them for just a second. And in a few minutes, this wonderful worship team, we're going to sing a song. And this is the time for those of us who call this place our place to make a commitment. And I know what some of you are saying. Well, this is new to me. I've got to go home and look at this. And we know what that really means a lot of times. We want to encourage you to take a minute and look at this. The Bible is really simple. We talk about it. It's 10%. That's what a tithe is. And I will tell you, as someone who has both lived in the prosperousness of living on 90, and also someone who has been on the other side of that 10% because of both my wife and choices we've made in the past, where we were sponsored by churches and lifted up, that's God's mathematics. It's simple. And we want to encourage you to take a look. And on this card, you're going to notice that it breaks in half. One of it says keep. We'd like you to keep this and say, this is the horn that I blew. This is the trumpet that I said. God, this is what I'm saying. And then take this other half, and there's an envelope there. And we would encourage you to fill that out. Now, I know some of you are saying, hey, you're talking about money. No, God talks about money. Because Jesus simply says in Luke 12:24, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And if that's not enough for you, and if you're saying, well, Darren, you're talking Old Testament, go home and read Luke 12, the whole chapter. And notice, I noticed this week, at the end of almost every story Jesus tells, there's an appropriate telling for how do you give to your life. But go home and read Luke 12 and say, well, God, what do you want from me when it comes to finances? God calls us to be faithful. And I want to let you know that elders are not going to see this card. We are not going to know who's giving what. It goes to our bookkeeper, and then she knows anyways because she has to make your taxes for the end of the year. But she simply says, here you guys go. This is what you've got. So we don't want to know. We only need to know to make a budget. But we don't want to know. We just want you to be faithful. And if we don't stand before you and say, giving to God your finances is as important as giving your time and your heart. Didn't we sing earlier, I surrender all? And this is my favorite part. I'll finish with this. It says over here, when I give, just read those things. When I give, I'm not giving to stuff. I'm giving to investing in the growth, my growth as a disciple of Jesus. I'm partnering with other believers to fund the ministry of VVCC. I'm participating in VVCC's vision to transform families who are far away from God. This is my place, and the blessings I receive need to go out. So we're going to do something really cool. They're going to lead in a worship song, and then you're going to practice the words while you sing them. And we encourage you, we're going to spend a few times, bring those cards forward. There's an envelope, put them in there, and just lay them here before, in a sense, a sacrificial time. This is God, and we're laying this before you, God. And then when they're done singing, I'll come out, and we'll have a time where I'll just close this in prayer, and then we'll go out. And don't worry if there's a member that's not here. This will be available through email. We'll let them know. But I encourage you, what horn do you need to blow to stand before God and saying, I know God.